Well, good morning. So good to see you all. So good to be here this morning. I know that's an interesting title. You'll understand that title as we go on in the lesson. But anyway, it's good to be back with you. And good to be talking about a subject I've loved all my life, and that's teaching the lost the gospel of Jesus. Personal evangelism, which we all can be involved in and be a part of. Before I begin my lesson this morning, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now would you bow with me in a word of prayer, please? Our most gracious and holy Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We are so thankful for your grace, for your kindness, for the daily bread. We ask you to forgive us of our sins, Father, as we forgive those that trespass against us. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us in our lives to deal with all of the circumstances and situations in a way that is faithful to you. Help us, Heavenly Father, to uphold the name of Jesus and help people be freed from their sin and from a destiny of condemnation. Please be with us. It's in Christ's name we pray this morning. Amen. Israel was in a bad way. And by the way, one of their leaders put them in a bad way. His name is Saul. I love his son, Jonathan. Jonathan's one of my heroes of the Bible. You might want to back that down just a tad. But anyway, Jonathan is one of the heroes that I have in the Bible because, see, Jonathan wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't some inspired writer of God. He was just a man who loved God and was faithful not only to his family but to his friends as well as to his dad and to David and others. He is one of the great examples in the Word of God. Now, because he is such an honorable man and someone who wanted to do God's will, Jonathan, because the Philistines were pressing them, defeats a garrison. Now, what's so interesting about this in defeating that garrison? You've got to understand that whenever Jonathan and those that were with him defeated this garrison, Jonathan's the only one that had a sword and a spear. The rest of them were using farm implements. And the reason why is the Philistines had oppressed Israel so much that they wouldn't even allow them to have blacksmiths so that they couldn't make weapons. In fact, if they wanted their farm implements taken care of, they had to go to the Philistines and then pay the Philistines to have their farm implements sharpened, like their sickles and their axes and everything. So Jonathan, this great man of God, and he is a great man of God. He is a real, real, genuine believer, but just a man. Goes and defeats them and pushes that garrison back. Well, the Philistines get bent out of shape, folks. I mean, they put together a passel of soldiers, many chariots, lots of armies, moved an army into where the army could possess three different areas of Israel. Well, Saul's getting a little panicky. By the way, a lot of Israelites are. Some of them ran and they went east. And they crossed over the Jordan to get out of Israel. The rest of them found caves to hide in, holes in the ground, and cisterns to hide in. Now, Saul's impacted by this because Saul's worried about them because they have some raiding garrisons now coming and attacking the Israelites. And so what Saul does, Saul wants Samuel to come to offer sacrifice to get God's approval. First of all, Saul did not have to have God's approval. God already told Israel, that's your land. I gave that to you. It's yours to possess. Now, Saul wants Samuel to come and offer sacrifice and bless it. Well, Samuel doesn't show up in the time that Saul thinks he should. So guess what Saul does? Saul, not being a priest, offers his own sacrifice to God and assumes that I need to offer a sacrifice to get God's approval. He already had God's approval. Now he's breaking the very thing that God said for him not to do. His lack of trust, his lack of faith, his lack of courage. That's right, Saul had a problem with courage. Saul had a problem with faith. As great and large of a man as he was, he had a problem with it. So what does he do? He takes 600 of his best men, and they go up around the pomegranate cave, and they're hiding in a cave. and supposedly waiting for approval from God to go do something about the Philistines that have taken their land. Now I want you to see what Jonathan does in Samuel. Take a look at it. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 14. One day, Jonathan the son of Saul said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Now, wait, first of all, you've got Jonathan, who's already run off a garrison. Jonathan is not afraid of them. Jonathan believes that this is what God has given them. And so Jonathan engages it on those terms, not to promote Jonathan. You know Jonathan was not a man who promoted himself. He even took back seat to David, who was anointed, and yet his father was king. And Jonathan could have pushed politically to be king, but he didn't do it. He honors God. And so he wants to go do this, but he doesn't tell his father. Well, why tell his father? Because you know what his father's going to make him do? Stay in the cave. He's going to hold him back. He's going to keep him from doing what he knows Israel ought to be doing. We had another man that did what Israel ought to be doing. His name was David one time, and he took out a giant. Here's Jonathan. He knows that God says this land belongs to them. You don't go hide in a cave. You go out and do what God asks you to do. Live the way God asks you to live and be where God wants you to be. By the way, He's given you and I a mission. Now, this is a mighty fine cave right here. Oh, you can come and hide in it on Sunday morning. You can come hide in it on Wednesday. And at fellowship time. Wells out there. You're safe in here. I thought he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, Mike, I can't go into all the world. Yes, you can. He gave you a world to live in. He gave you a world to operate in. He gave each and every one of us and every Christian on this planet a little world to operate in so the gospel could be taken to the entire world. You have a world to touch. You have a world to go out in. And God said you can have victory in that, that you can actually influence people and create in them this desire to possibly want to hear the gospel, to engage it. Of course, it's comfortable here. If this is your Christianity, a wonderful cave. I've seen some real wonderful caves too. Nothing wrong with a cave. Nothing wrong with them to use it. Song can use the cave. Nice cover from the weather and everything else. But you don't let the cave keep you from the mission, and you don't use the cave to figure you're going to be saved. You see, you've got to realize Israel ran to caves, holes in the grounds, and cisterns. Why? Instead of trusting God, they tried to create their own safety. They tried to take care of themselves instead of allowing God to take care of them. And Saul's guilty of this now. And by the way, I really believe in the church today there are a lot of Christians that are guilty of this. It's what we attend. We make what we attend, you know, all of the programs we have and everything. We make what we attend our Christianity instead of the life that we live among the people that are out there that we're trying to influence and be a light to and touch and engage. That's what the church is. It's a living building. Oh, it's a living building. You mean it moves. It goes. It engages. It loves. It reaches out. It touches lives. That's what the church is supposed to do. It is a living building. It's you and I. And it gave each and every one of us different talents, different places, different people to know. I don't know the people you know. I won't run into the people you run in. I'm not responsible for them, but I am responsible for those that I touch in my life, that I come in contact with, and that God has given me a world to live in, and I, by faith, need to go. I can't hide in the cave. Jonathan understood that. God said that they were to possess that land, and Jonathan was going to go and take the land. You and I are to take captive the minds of men. You and I are to go do this. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the death, burial, and resurrection, the crucified Christ, to our friends. Not only in our words, but in our life. Look at verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." Now notice, watch. He's going to go do this, and God has not said, "Okay, now come on, Jonathan, I want you to go over there and do this. Yeah, I'm giving you permission to do it." He already gave Jonathan permission. He already had given Israel permission. of what they were to possess and what they were supposed to do and what they were supposed to be and what they were supposed to own and take the ownership of that and engage it. He didn't say, okay, come on, I want you to go. No, he's going because he already knows that's what God wants. You know what God wants. Sure you do. And that's what he wants you to do. With your ability, your talent, your means, your circumstances, and by faith you engage it and just trust that God will give the increase if you scatter the seed, which is the Word of God, and not only the Word of God, but the Word of God that you live in your life that influences others. We like to compartmentalize things and then feel okay and justified. See, Saul's acting like he's doing something. Well, I got all the men here. Jonathan knew not to tell him because his dad, his king, could have told him, no, I don't want you going. And Jonathan would have had to obey. And knowing his father, if he didn't, the consequences that could take place because of his own father's pride and self-absorption. But look what he says. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or few. He says, look, you don't need the crowd. By the way, quit waiting for everybody in God's body where you are to go out and engage in some kind of form of evangelism. Whether they do or not, you do it. Whether your leaders do it or not, you do it. Quit waiting for somebody else and use that as an excuse not to engage the lives of those that are in your life for the sake of Christ. And that you live your life to meet others and to engage them, to be able to impart the truth about Jesus. It might be handing a tract, it might be speaking, talking on the phone, going over and mowing their grass because their grass needs to be mowing, being a friend that they need to have a friend so that there's somebody that they know that they can trust in because they know you care. They'll come to talk to you about serious issues and that can lead to you talking to them about Jesus. And that's evangelism. You understand that, don't you? You can't do that in here. You do that out there. And it's every day of your life. Jonathan knew he didn't need a crowd to do what God asked him to do because Jonathan took ownership of the fact, this is what God wants me to do, and you got to love his faith. And he says, I'm going to do it. And by the way, his young armor bearer, who's with him, knows the kind of man that Jonathan is. Because when Jonathan said, I want to go over there, and Jonathan asked him, doesn't tell him to ask him, the guy says, yeah, man, I want to go. I want to go with you because I know you, Jonathan. I've seen how you live. I know what you're about. I understand your faith that creates courage in you that I don't see in the other men of Israel who hide in caves and holes in the ground and cisterns and the very king himself hiding in a pomegranate cave with 600 of Israel's best. You gotta love that young man. By the way, don't you understand there's somebody watching you? Don't you have the courage to step out to lead? You don't have to be an elder to lead, a preacher to lead. Some of them don't lead. But you can lead. You can go. You can engage. You can influence those around you. Everything from your own children to your grandchildren to your immediate family to brothers and sisters in Christ, you will impact their life because, by the way, if you live for Jesus, your life will expose their neglect. It will prick their hearts. It will waken some up and say, yeah, that's what's supposed to be done. And so this young man's going to follow Jonathan. Because, are you ready for this? He's seen what the man's made of. What are you made of? I thought the Bible said it's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. I thought you and I are made of and are like our Lord. Jesus was not a coward. Oh, my, my, my. Not a coward at all. I know why David loved Jonathan. And I know why Jonathan loved David. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. Oh, you mean I'm responsible just as a man. Not a prophet, not a priest, not a king, not an inspired person, not a miracle performer. I'm supposed to lead somebody. I'm supposed to be something that someone can look at and say, yeah, that's how it's done. Well, that's what God said. You and I need that kind of thing. Why do you think God came down in the flesh to reveal Himself? You and I need to see it. And you be courageous enough whether you're a grandpa or grandma, a young man, young woman, husband, wife, teenager, whatever, you go ahead and have the courage to step out and do what you know that God has asked you to do, and do it because you believe it with all of your heart, because your heart is motivated by love, not only for God, but for those in your life and those that you meet. You love your neighbor, and you want them to have hope. You have hope, don't you? Hopefully you're not like that person who says, well, I hope I go to heaven. You know, I'm a member of the church. I hope I go to heaven. What do you mean you hope? You said you are. He doesn't forget any of your good works. And if He decides to forgive your sins, He says in Hebrews 8 that He remembers them no more. But He'll remember every good work I'm engaged in. What's a good work? Being a friend to the guy at the cash register or the lady at the cash register. Being a friend to your next door neighbor. Being someone they can trust and they can see and they know that you care about them and what's going on in their life. Those are good works. That's evangelism. Do we understand that? Because He said, go. You scatter the seed. Tell me, brethren, who gives the increase? Huh? God gives the increase. You're not going to win the battle. He wins the battle. He just wants you to go to the battle. He wins the battle. Jonathan knew this. Verse 8. And then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up to them. But if they say, come to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be a sign to us. Now, wait a minute. That sounds so confusing. God didn't talk to him. They said they're going to come down to you. And he said, if they do, we're just going to stand still, because see, that's what the rest of Israel is doing. I know God wants me to go and do His will. If they say, come, that's a sign from God. Why? Because God already told Israel to go take it. He told them long ago. What has happened from the time of Joshua and Israel moving in with such great faith to where that it has not evolved, but devolved to this situation spiritually to where they're hiding? And then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them, and if they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be a sign to us. So both of the men showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. The Philistines said, look, Hebrews are coming out of their holes. They have hidden themselves. And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet. By the way, folks, it was up. You don't climb with your hands and feet unless it's up. He didn't have any fear to climb it. He knew that's what God wanted in the first place. And Jonathan climbed up hands and feet. Look at verse 14. And that first strike when Jonathan and his armor bearer made killed about 20 men within, as it were, a half a furlough length. Of an acre of land, by the way, not too much bigger than maybe your yard at your house. And there was a panic in the camp. Now watch this. In the field, among all the people, and the garrison, and even the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked, and it became very great. Now watch. When did the earth quake? Did God quake the earth to scare the Philistines so Jonathan then could go in? No, when Jonathan decided this is what God wants because God said this is what He wants, then God brings the victory. He committed by faith to the will of God, and God gave him and Israel the victory. That's when God shook the ground. You want to shake the ground in somebody's life? You start loving them. You start caring. You start having something to do with it. You want to shake and impact the congregation in God's kingdom? You start reaching out to people in your life and sharing with them what you love about Jesus and how that you care about them and that you care about Jesus Christ. You can't do it in here. I didn't say we don't do some things in here. But I want you to see how this story ends. Now here's where the real catch is. And the watchmen of Saul in Geba of Benjamin looked,
And behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. And Saul said to the people who were with him, "Count and see who has gone from us." And when they had counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here." For the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now while Saul was talking to the priests, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Now, do you understand what just happened? Saul's got to blame somebody because he doesn't want to take ownership of the fact that he didn't do what God says. So he says for the priest to withdraw his hand. The priest never was holding Saul back. Saul uses an excuse so he wouldn't have to take ownership of the fact that he had not engaged God's will by faith and that he had not been the leader to step out and lead Israel, which he was supposed to do as God's anointed. So he blames it on the priest. You've got to quit blaming your lack of evangelism on your circumstances and other people. You've got to have enough faith to step out, and God's going to give you the victory. Sometimes it works well, sometimes it doesn't, but you just engage people because you believe with all of your heart. That's what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian. If not, then mean all we're supposed to do is attend, have the outward garment, our appearance, kind of look like we are God's children? Or are we going to be God's children? You can't wait for a leader to tell you, Christian, to go and engage the lost. You engage them because God wants you to. You don't need a leader's permission to reach into the lives of those that God has blessed you with and the little world that He's put you in to influence for Jesus. So you watch your conversation, you watch your action, you watch your behavior. You look for opportunities to talk about Jesus. You look for opportunities to help. Because you see, you don't need anybody's permission, but God has already given it to you. And by the way, if you do it, He'll shake the ground under some people. He'll change lives. But you're going to have to believe it. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into battle. And behold, every Philistine sword was against the fellow, and there was very great confusion. Boy, when God shook that earth, He created so much confusion. You got people, everybody fighting everybody. By the way, God created that. God did that because Jonathan believed. And He honored the belief of just a man who was willing to believe. And now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time, and who had gone up with them in the camp, even they also turned with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all of the men of Israel had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim, heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in the battle. Don't you see how important this is? Well, Micah, I'm not a leader. I'm not even a Bible class teacher. Don't you see how important it is for you to lead? Because even the people who have quit and join the world out there, when they see you, they can be pricked in heart and follow, just like those that had decided to be with the Philistines instead of with Israel. How about those that had run and hid in Ephraim? They decided to come back because they could see. It pricked their hearts. You must live a life individually for Christ. That pricks the heart of all of those that see your life. That's evangelism. You're also saving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. I appreciate the air conditioning of this fine cave this morning. And you have a wonderful cave. And God let you have it. He let them have the pomegranate cave. But that's not where He wanted them to stay. That's not how He wanted them to live. And that was not going to bring their safety. Only God can do that. And so the last verse, 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Bethaven. So the Lord saved Israel that day. You know why? The Lord can still save the church today. And evangelism is the only way it grows. If not, after a while you die out. So you believe with all of your heart. As weak as you are with the struggles that you have, the difficulties you've had in life, even your own circumstances, whether it's monetarily or whatever the case might be or health-wise, you still decide, I'm going to scale that height. I'm going to go where God asks me to go. Because, see, God can win by many or by few, but not if you hide in the cave. You decide where you are today and what you might need to turn from and say, Father, I'm sorry. I'm coming back. I'm going to try again as we stand and sing.